I enjoyed Matt's message last week, especially the first part where he said, I'm not going to talk about the part in Hebrews that causes a giant controversy over whether or not you can fall away from the Lord. I'm going to let Justin do that. You know, one of the challenges, or I don't know if it's a challenge, but maybe one of the beauties of verse-by-verse teaching is it causes you to have to talk about the hard things. You don't get to kind of pick and choose. You're up against this verse, and here we are. We've got to deal with this. And so we've been in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews for some weeks now. This is session 14. And we're just going to pick up where we left off. I'm going to set a little bit of a review here. And if you don't have the notes, they're on either side of the sound booth, and I would encourage you to go ahead and grab them. I will not be able to cover everything, but I'm going to do my best to really kind of lay this out, hopefully in a way that will cause you to dig a little bit deeper or to, you know, address this on your own with the Lord. So, yeah, don't feel shy. Go ahead and grab the notes if you want them. First page here, we're going to look at a review. The writer, letter A, the writer of Hebrews has been expounding upon the greatness of our faithful and merciful high priest. We're in this, he's expounding on Jesus as the merciful and faithful high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is where we were a couple of weeks ago. And then he stops, kind of midstream, and he says, I can't keep talking because you guys have actually gone backwards in your maturity. I can't bring you into the deep things of Jesus, and you're actually, some of you are so far fallen backwards that you're in danger. And then he says this next part of the book of Hebrews. It's a very unfortunate truth in this section that the readers were at one point mature enough to hear and understand, but they've actually regressed or digressed in their understanding by drifting and growing dull. The text is unclear of how this happened, but the writer does point out a few things concerning drifting and growing dull. So he mentions these things leading up to it. We look in Hebrews 2, and he says, I want you to be diligent so that you don't drift away from this great salvation. So that's this kind of easy kind of drifting out. As the tide goes out, so does your boat. Real slow, real kind of unseen, and you start drifting away from this great salvation. He warns against it. Then in Hebrews 5, he says, you've grown dull. I can't talk about the deep things of Jesus because you've grown dull. And we also have times that he mentions, actually many times, about five in the book of Hebrews, that he talks about how you've neglected fellowship, and that's also led to you growing dull, coming to this place where you have gone backwards in your maturity. The writer then covers six elementary principles, and that's what Matt covered last week. And then he says this next part. So I want to read this together, Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or pull out your phone apps. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 8. Now he gives this warning, and he says, we need to leave behind the elementary principles, we need to go on, for it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth drinks in the rain that comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. All right? Now, here's where we're going to pick this up. If we're following the course of the book of Hebrews, this isn't some randomly put here. He says, I actually have to stop teaching and talk to you guys about how you have already started drifting, falling away from this great salvation, already going backwards. And he goes, let me warn you about where this is going. That's what he does right here. So evaluating the doctrine of eternal security. I want to pray, and I want to jump into this text with our hearts open to the Lord to speak to us this morning concerning this. Jesus, I ask you right now that you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand your word, that you would lead us into all truth, that we would receive from you this morning, that you would help us to comprehend your word and to know truth. And I pray specifically for this challenging portion of the word that causes so much dissension and discussion and arguments within the body. Lord, through it all, would you keep us in your love? Loving one another. We may have differing opinions on this. We may arrive at different conclusions. Would you help us, God, to preserve the unity of the faith and the brotherly love that the writer of Hebrews calls us to? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, how many of you guys have ever heard the idea or this? It's got a few different titles. Eternal security, that's one of them. The preservation of the saints. Once saved, always saved. These sorts. And the discussion is, can you lose your salvation? Anybody ever heard this topic talked about? How many of you have an opinion on this? Good. I do too. You may find yourself opposed to what I'm teaching this morning. You might find yourself questioning maybe your current position. Or you might say, thumbs up. I don't know where you're going to land. But I am going to speak for myself and this leadership team about our opinion, and I would say for me, my conviction on this passage. And we'll get into kind of how we're going to deal with it if we are of differing opinions, okay? But I want to jump into this. Let's just take the verse for where it's at in its context. Roman numeral 2, letter A. They have drifted into immaturity. They went from maturity back to immaturity. So they were in immaturity, went to maturity, and came backwards. Now the writer speaks of the great dangers of continuing to drift, continuing to grow dull. That's where we're at. He says, you've grown dull, and let me warn you. That will ultimately cause them to disqualify themselves from inheriting salvation. Let's go ahead and turn the page. The perseverance of the saints. This is a widely held doctrine. I have dear friends, colleagues, I know all kinds of people. The perseverance of the saints, this doctrine. This widely held doctrine states that if someone is truly a believer in Jesus, has put their faith and trust in him, that they cannot lose their salvation or fall away. This position would say that if a person at some point was part of the church through confession of faith in Christ, but later in life confessed atheism, or some other manner denied faith in Christ, that they were truly never saved to begin with. Is that a familiar idea for you guys? So that's what we do if we hold this position. We say, well, they were never saved to begin with, because if you're truly saved, you never deny Jesus. So here's a quote here from the Gospel Coalition. These are very renowned scholars that represent multiple church families. These they made a statement here, and I think this helps us the best to understand where they're coming from. Reformed theology maintains that all true believers, and I underline that, that's the key. Were they true believers or were they not? That's key right there. All true believers will persevere in the faith, and they cannot lose their salvation precisely because of the sustaining work of God in their lives. This doctrine is consistent with the broader Reformed understanding of salvation. All those eternally elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit will finally be brought to a certain salvation on the last day through the sovereign grace of God. All those who are chosen, called, and converted by God are kept by God. Okay, that's the stance of the perseverance of the saints. Okay, this position is also known as once saved, always saved. And it is the conviction of this leadership team that this doctrine does not hold up in the broader text of the Bible. This is especially true in light of the multiple passages that warn of apostasy or falling away from the faith. We're looking at one right here. Okay, I want to look at a few more just to put them up on the screen so we can look at them. Matthew 24, 10 through 14. Now I want to do something. We've been asking for volunteers saying, hey, would you help us with screens? So Jane Thompson said, I'll help. And this is her first Sunday doing screens. So we want to give lots of grace as she figures this out. And let's just give her a hand as she's been willing to volunteer and help. No matter how this goes, Jane, we love you and we're with you. Matthew 24, 10 through 14. Jesus is speaking of the end of the age. He's speaking about a time of great tribulation that'll come upon the church. And he says, then many will be offended, betray one another, and hate one another. He's talking about many, many people that are his in the context. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Let's go back. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The next verse. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I think the point here is there's those that won't endure to the end. But those that do will be saved. That's the warning he gives. It's clearly he's giving a warning in that passage. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let's go ahead and look at that one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you or teach you something else. For that day, this is talking about the day of the Lord's return, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. We're going to stop there. The falling away, that phrase right there, in the original language, is apostatize. It means defect. Fall away, it means apostasy, it means you once belonged and now you don't. That's what the word literally means. Falling away. So he says, don't let anybody deceive you. There will happen an event worldwide called the falling away. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith. That same word is used again, apostatize. It's translated here, depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. Now, in context of 2 Peter 3, is the same context. That there's going to be great deception, lawlessness, sin abounding. And he says, for you guys, you know this is coming because it's been talked about. You know it's coming. Therefore, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Okay, so now these are just a few of the warnings that we have. These are very clear with that word, to fall away, to depart from the faith, to apostatize. The proponents, number two here, of eternal security would argue that the multiple warnings of walking away from salvation or falling away are not actually warning us about something that could actually happen. Okay, I want to read. This is right off their website. Gospel Coalition, same guys that said, here's our stance. This is what they said about the warnings. The warnings are the means by which God keeps true believers in the faith. In this case, the warnings are real in their threats, but say nothing about the actuality of those threats being carried out in reality. Why? Because the writer and God through him marshals the warning as the way of keeping believers on the path of obedience, thus assuring their eternal security. So in other words, this is how you're eternally secure. This is why you won't fall away, because the warnings of God are so potent that you will stay steady. I think we have a kind of a problem with this idea, twofold. It actually is accusing God a little bit of lying, which is troublesome. But secondly, has this worked before? Has God ever warned people not to do something? Right? Have you read the Bible? Boom, right off the bat, he warns the people coming out of Egypt, don't worship other idols. Don't do it. Right? What do they immediately do? Isn't it? It's the same God offering the warning. And if it's true that the warnings of God is what preserves us, we should see evidence of that. But what we actually see is the warnings of God over and over to actually happen. And the consequences of not heeding those warnings actually happen. But that's what, if you're of the stance, the perseverance of the saints, that's how you would view the warnings. And again, I have many, many people that I love and adore who love Jesus, are Christians, godly leaders, you know, would say that the warnings won't actually be followed through because they don't need to be, because the warnings keep us. It is of note, number three here, that the biblical idea of falling away is progressive and happens over time through repeated and ongoing searing of the conscience towards God. To not hold the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not mean that we have no confidence in our salvation and are worried every day of losing it. And I would say this is a strong argument for the position of eternal security, because it's not biblical that you would worry every day that you're not saved. Right? And I think there's a real strength here. These guys are saying, hey, we don't want the church walking around terrified that if they say the wrong thing, do this wrong thing, that they're immediately not saved. I have a dear friend who grew up in a household where his mom told him every night, can you imagine? You need to right now confess every sin that you committed today and ask forgiveness, because if you don't and you die in your sleep, you're going to go to hell. Can you imagine? What would that be like if you were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old? Believe it or not, this guy struggles with Christianity. Duh, that's terrifying. That's a, ugh. And he goes, I don't know where to stand. I went through so much torment. I don't know where I stand on this. I think there's a real strength here of this position saying, no, there's a confidence for the saints that they are eternally secure in salvation through their belief in Jesus. And that is true. And that eternal security is based on the fact that you have belief in Jesus. If you have belief in Jesus, you are eternally secure. End of story. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not. It simply means, so it doesn't mean we're worried every day that we're going to lose our salvation. It simply means that we're soberly understanding that there is a very real danger of walking away from the faith through continual turning away. Okay, that there is a progressional movement that you can take from turning away from the Lord, from turning away from the Lord, from turning away from the Lord, from giving yourself to lies, giving yourself to death through sin over and over and over, and exposing death to your heart and killing your spirit and searing your conscience, till you end up saying, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I want to say this about, and I in a minute I'll say, I'm not going to spend time on this. But I want to say this. You can't, for some people, there's, if you believe that you can walk away from the faith, that some people equate that to a certain sinful lifestyle that disqualifies you. And I want to say this. You are qualified not through your own righteousness. You are qualified through what? Belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus, his work and who he is and what he's done. You cannot be disqualified through works if you're not qualified through works. You're disqualified through faith. You're qualified through faith. So again, I think that's another place that I really want to say is that if kind of the where we go is, okay, what's the sin then? What's the thing that we've done and now we've lost ourselves? It doesn't work that way. But the warning is that as you expose yourself, and this is throughout the scriptures, they said, make no mistake. If you engage in ongoing sinful lifestyles that exposes your heart and your spirit to death and lies constantly, that opens the doors to this, that turns away from the Lord, you will be going down a very dangerous path because it affects your heart. How many of you guys know believing lies is believing something? I like what Dr. Michael Heiser says about this. I think it's helpful. Let's look at this quote. He says, you don't lose your salvation as if you've done something and it's taken from you. Or it leaves you at some point. Just, whoop, there it goes. What happened to my salvation? It's not like that. However, the warnings are clear and very real that you can, over time, turn your back on salvation, and in that posture, you have lost salvation. Let's go ahead and turn the page. We do not believe that this doctrine falls into the category of essential. If you believe in the perseverance of the saints, you believe you cannot fall away, and I'm over here saying I think you can, we can still have fellowship, right? You could still be here, big hug, I love you, buddy. Okay, this is not an essential doctrine. This does not separate the body of Christ, right? Therefore, the differences we have with those who hold it are not on the grounds for breaking fellowship or viewing them as anything less than brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? If you're saying, I don't agree with this, I don't view you as anything less than a wholehearted lover of Jesus and a brother and sister of mine in Christ. And I hope you don't hold, you know, any different view of me. But for the sake of staying on task and the leading of the Spirit to do a verse-by-verse study, I'm going to stop with the kind of the biblical arguments for or against this and just move on to the text. And I want to invite you. I want to put this sentence here. However, I'm very aware that this doctrine is a core conviction for many. And I want to make myself available to anyone who'd like to discuss this topic with me further. Feel free to reach out via email, and we can set up a time to have a coffee and talk. Because I know this can be a real heated thing, and I just love to talk. If you want to, you know, just dialogue with me a little bit. Ask questions, and I'll ask questions of you. Okay, so back to the verse by verse. But this is going to deal with this doctrine, which is why I wanted to talk about it specifically and talk about our own stance on it. Now to the verse. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves again the Son of God and put him to open shame. The writer gives a sobering warning to the readers. What happens if they continue to drift, continue to grow dull? It will result in their eventual denying of Jesus. The argument of the writer is that once faith or belief in the work or person of Jesus as Savior is lost, then their inheritance and salvation will be lost along with it. For it is impossible. What does it mean that the writer says it's impossible to be renewed in repentance again? I don't think that this passage is saying this, that if you walk away from your belief, you're done. You cannot be come back into belief. This is a kind of a held doctrine within the... So if there's a camp that says, okay, if you fall away, once you do, you can't be restored. I don't think that this what this verse is saying, and I think there's actually evidence saying contrary, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But I don't think it's saying that. I believe that the heartbeat of this letter is repeatedly saying that the only way of repentance and salvation is through faith in Jesus only. How many times has he said that? How many times has he said, guys, it's about faith. Guys, it's about faith only through Jesus, only through Jesus. Stay steady. This is the only way. I think he's doing it again and saying, it's impossible to repent from sin and to be washed any other way than through Jesus. There's no other way. It's impossible. If you deny Jesus, there's no other way forward. There's no plan B. It's impossible to be saved by any other means. The sacrifice can no longer apply to you. If someone no longer believes upon Jesus by faith for their salvation, then his work on the cross no longer can apply to their life. Why do we do missions? Right? Why do we do missions? Why do we say you need to believe upon Jesus? Why? Because the sacrifice that he made for everyone doesn't apply to them until they believe. So too, if you don't believe, it doesn't apply. I believe that this impossibility is only applicable to their current state of faith, rather than, you know, kind of you were saved and once you lost it, now you're done. I believe it only applies to their current state. If you're in unbelief or belief, I want to look at a passage that I think makes this fairly clear. Let's look at Romans. And I would like you to turn there so you can put your eyes on it and see it. Romans chapter 11. Verse 20. Now he's talking about how the Israelite or the Jews have been cut off because of what? They chose not to believe. They chose not to believe and through faith be saved. He goes, but the Gentiles have. Okay? That's where he's at in Romans 11, verse 20. Let's look at this idea here. It's well said that the branches, the Jewish people, have been broken off from inheriting salvation, and you stand by faith. But don't be haughty. But fear, or be sober. For if God did not spare the natural branches, this is the Jews who chose not to believe and enter by faith. That's the context of Romans here. And he goes, the Jews, for in the most part, have not believed. And because they have not believed, they've been broken off from inheriting salvation. But the Gentiles have believed. But don't be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, his severity. His severity is this: if you don't believe, the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't apply. That's the severity of God's judgment, his justice against sin. But consider his goodness, that he made a way for you, not by works, but by faith, to be restored, to be forgiven, and to inherit salvation and eternal life. So consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, the severity, but towards you, the goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. What do you do with that? He's talking about the Jews being cut off because of unbelief. He goes, you too. Be careful. They also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in, what does it say? Again. In other words, they might have said, we don't believe. Where we believe and we don't believe. And now they're cut off. And then he goes, but the Lord, if they don't continue in unbelief, in other words, if they change and begin to believe, he'll graft them right back in. Well, I would say that I don't think it's biblical to say that once you go in disbelief, that you can't be restored, because I think it's real clear right here. Greater difficulty. However, I do want to talk about a greater difficulty. It is very scriptural that if someone has experienced God through faith for a season, and then if they turn from him, there is a searing of their spiritual senses that causes their spiritual state to be actually worse off than if they've never known him to begin with. I'm going to say that again. It is more difficult, and we'll read these passages, it's more difficult for someone who has walked in belief and have tasted all of God has to offer and have actually walked in the goodness of God, if they fall away, it's more difficult for them to come back into belief. It's more difficult than the person that's never heard Jesus' name. Okay? We're going to look at this idea. Why? Because of the searing of their conscience, of the turning their heart to stone against the Lord. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Jane, if we could put that up. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's belief right there. If they've escaped the pollutions of the world through believing of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them, and those worldly things overcome them, their latter end is worse than them for at the beginning. Okay, let's go look at the next verse. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness at all, than for them to have known it, and then to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, that a dog returns to his own vomit, and is now having washed to her wallowing in the mire again. It's worse. It's not impossible, but it's worse. Let's go ahead and flip the page. I remember I don't want to paint you a picture that I've kind of always had a certain stance. I grew up with the stance of believing in the perseverance of the saints. And I was challenged by verses like this. And I remember listening to a guy named David Pawson. You guys ever heard that name? David Pawson, he's this scholar. I believe he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was highly, just honored as a scholar in Europe. And mostly over there, he did some time in America. He wrote all kinds of things. And he was asked one time, David, what do you do with these hard passages in the book of Hebrews? And he goes, or difficult passages, and he just looked at him and he goes, they're only difficult if you're not willing to read what it says. If you already have something built up that says it cannot say what it just said, then it's a difficult passage. I think that this verse is very straightforwardly talking about this. And I think if you didn't have this, this stance, that this wouldn't be a difficult passage to read. I want to read it, just the very first part of it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Okay, these individuals, now again, the stance is only true believer. If you're a true believer, then you will never fall away. Okay, I want to say that I think he's talking about true believers here. Let's look at each word. To be enlightened. This word, those who have been enlightened, once enlightened. It means, the actual definition, to enlighten spiritually, to permeate with saving knowledge. That's what the word means. It's used many other places. I have some references there. To be permeated with the saving knowledge. To taste it. These folks have tasted. It means to feel, to make trial of, to experience. That's what the word tasted means. There's some verses for you that back that up. They've tasted the heavenly gift. I want to look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. This is the other place that this word is used, or this exact phrase. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That's where this verse is used. This same wording here, the gift of God, here it is. It's talking about the salvation experience. Because they've tasted this gift of God, the heavenly gift. To be partakers in the Holy Spirit. To share in and continue to share in or partake of. That's what the word means. So again, if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside, are you saved, folks? Yeah, you are, right? He's talking about people that have the Holy Spirit, that have experienced, that have tasted, that have felt, that continue to partake in. That's what the word means. And they've tasted the word of God. By definition, to have experienced, felt it in their lives, and to have tasted it through time and trial. So the word actually tasted here means it's been tested and found true. If they fall away, most translations, your Bible might say, and then have fallen away. A lot of translations say that. For these people, if they then fall away, they can't be restored. And again, I think he's talking about if they cannot be restored through any other way than faith through Jesus. To renew them to repentance. The word here translated renew is only used once right here, so it's kind of hard to exegete properly, because what we do with words in the Bible, we're trying to figure out what they mean. We look at the cross references and we can get a better idea of the meaning of the word. This is only used right here. To renew them. Now, the word renew is used in the Bible many times, but right here it's a different word and they translate it renew. It literally means to renovate or to do over. In other words, they cannot be renovated or to be done over unto repentance through any other means besides faith in Jesus. Since they crucify again and shame the Son. Here's the reasoning. They cannot be renewed in their repentance because in their hearts they've joined the crowd who through their hate and indifference crucified Jesus. For his ministry and his claims. So what happens when you step out of believing in who Jesus is? You join the crowd that killed him. That's what happens. He's no longer the Son of God. He's no longer your Savior. He's just a Jewish guy that was off and he should die. That's where you've gone in your heart. Your indifference to it. Your indifference to the death on the cross. Or you're actually saying, I'm glad he's dead. That's where you go. And he goes, when you're there, you can't have his salvatory work apply to you. You've joined the crowd. You've killed him. They shame the glorious work of Jesus on the cross into something that can be dismissed. Somebody that goes, I don't believe in Jesus, dismisses the fact that God came down and died for us, and they shame the work. They say, it doesn't even matter. That's what he says. This is exactly what someone does who leaves the faith or stops believing in the person and work of Jesus. Then he gives this picture of how it works. He goes, for the earth, which drinks in the rain often that comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. The writer now continues to show us a litmus test. Where are you at? On your journey of walking away from the faith. Are you on a journey of walking away from the faith? Are you like these guys who are growing dull, who are drifting? Or are you going the other way? I hope we're going the other way. But he gives this. He goes, I want you to think about the earth. I want you to think that God set it up that it rains on a pasture here in Pagosa Springs. I got a pasture. I got a few horses. What I hate about my pasture is that the rain comes down and I've got grass and I've got these huge thistles. You guys seen these around town? Are you kidding me? My kids are lost in the thistles. And he goes, the rain falls on the same ground and some produces grass, really good grass that my horses love to eat. But it also produces these huge thistles, which I want to cut down and burn. It's the same rain. It's the soil right next to the grass where this thistle is growing. And he goes, I want you to think about this. He goes, the same revelation about who God is coming down upon people all the time. For some, it's producing fruit. For others, thistles. That's what he's saying. Is the work of God in your life bearing fruit or not? Would you say that you're more tender in your love for Jesus or less tender than you once were? Would you say that you can see the fruit of the Spirit more in your life now or less? What's the rain of God's revelation producing in your life? Because it's coming down all the time. That's the idea. He goes, just look. Look at what's growing. Look at what's coming out. And it's going to give you a pretty good idea of kind of where you're at. Are you in danger? Are you pressing forward in your faith? Of course, we're looking here at the fruit of the Spirit. So what we know about increasing in our belief, increasing in our faith in Jesus, that it produces an increasing amount of godliness, love on the inside. Now, I've got a little bit of envy, got a little bit of jealousies, got a little dissensions in here, I got a little bit of my own unbelief going on. I argue with my wife. I get upset, I give into anger, I have thoughts I'm not proud of. But I know I'm the only one like that. But I can tell you this. I can look at the progression of my journey with the Lord and say that those things are less than they once were. And I've been in seasons where I have actually gone into more time than not actually in the other side of that. And the Lord, hallelujah, I love that song. When I thought I lost me, you found me. And I have friends. And the Spirit of the Lord that kind of said, whoa, 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 look where you're going. Turn around, come back, come back. And I have, but, you know, I said, no, I can't give in to these lies. I got to stop thinking this. Pray for me, brothers, calling my pals. We're pressing into the Lord. You know, I wish I could say that it's not like that, but the truth is our journey of faith kind of goes like this. Right? We're still going up, but there's some times that it drops, but that graph's going up the whole time. And the danger is, when it goes down, that it does this. Eventually, you get to a place where you say, you know what? I don't even believe that stuff anymore. Your heart is sealed off, cold to the Lord. You don't believe it in your mind, you're shut down in your spirit, that's a dangerous place to be. I always tell people, they're like, well, how do I know if I've lost my faith? I said, if you're worried about losing your faith, you haven't. Plain and simple. Like, if you're actually worried that you've lost your faith, you're good. It's the people that don't care that trouble me. That aren't convicted if they, oh my gosh, where am I at with the Lord? Though I'm scared. I'm like, if you have nothing going on the inside about the life that you're living, I'm worried for you. I love verse 9. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Here's the truth, guys. Jesus, as we've seen, is the great captain of our salvation. He's the merciful and faithful high priest. And though there's a warning here, he is so for you. He is so active in your life that this writer can say, even though you guys are going backwards, and I have to warn you, if you keep going, you cannot be restored to the Lord. He goes, but I'm confident in this, that Jesus, through his work and through the work of this, and he actually commends them to continue meeting together and encouraging one another all the time. He goes, I'm confident in better things because you have this going for you. And I want to say that to you today. I'm confident that if you are sitting here with a sobriety of going, I don't want to go down that falling away path, I am confident of better things for you. So I'd like to pray as we stand. I don't know if I would take a hard stance and say that we are in the exact days, those latter times that we read those passages about. Said there's a great falling away in the latter times. We've read four of them. Are we right there? I don't know, but man, it seems like we're awful close. And I just want to pray. I believe there's pressure coming down right now upon the body of Christ. I agree with BJ, like kind of never before. There's so much widespread struggle with believing upon the truths of Scripture, believing upon Jesus. There's so many other ideas now than there was a couple hundred years ago. And atheism didn't even exist. You know, a few hundred years ago, there is no God option. Either worship something else or you worship something. Where have we entered into this place where we don't even think that there's a God? I want to soberly come before the Lord with my own heart. I'd love for you to join me if you want to. I read this passage. Rory, you can start. I read this passage, you know, in the book of Hebrews and other passages likely, and I kind of want to say, well, that's not going to be me. There's no way I'm going to, you know, go down some kind of road where I lose my faith in Jesus. But I've seen it, guys, in people that I could have never thought would go there. And it brings me back to the reality that, like Paul says, I work out my salvation with a sobriety, he says, with fear and trembling, that I might not be disqualified from my inheritance, knowing that I'm just like every other man out there. And right now, God, we just lean into you. God, we're confident in you. I pray for those right now that analogy of what's being produced in their heart, whether it be briars and thistles or fruit, has struck a chord of warning. Lord, I ask for a returning. Where there's a turning away, a turning back. Where there's a place that they've been overcome by a sin, Lord, as they turn to you, that they would overcome that sin by your power. Lord, I pray for all of us to stay steady. God, I thank you that it's by our belief in you that we're qualified. That we believe. And that you are so powerfully good at keeping us in belief. Every time we turn to you, every time we give you a glance. Thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the perseverance of the friends and the people around us that pray for us and call us back when we drift. And I pray for us now. I pray for the church worldwide in these days. Lord, would you strengthen our faith? God, would you strengthen our belief? God, would you cause us to overcome various degrees of sin and addiction, places that we've given to lies and death? Lord, let there be an overcoming of the saints in this hour. Lord, give us steadfastness. Give us sobriety. Lord, I thank you for the sincerity of every believer in here. And I ask that you would strengthen their sincerity. I ask that you would strengthen their belief, their faith in you as they read the word, as they renew their mind, as they deny lies and walk in truth. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We bless you. And we believe that you are the Son of God, that you lived a sinless life, that you died on our behalf, that you were raised on the third day and you accomplished salvatory work for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins by your sacrifice through our faith. Thank you, God. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, gang. Like I say, my email's there. I know this can be a tense subject. Love you guys. We'll see you next week. We continue in the book of Hebrews.